3. As we look at the presence of God in the new year, tonight we usher in a new year with fireworks and cheering. I'm curious. How many of you plan to go to bed before midnight? Yeah, that's pretty typical. I remember as a teenager, can't wait to stay up all night, you know. And now it's like, yeah, forget it. Not that amazed by it. But there's apparently a million people that are going to gather in Times Square and watch a ball fall down, and I don't know why, and usher in the new year that way. That happens about 8 o'clock our time. I don't know. Usually the change of the new year is a time a lot of people spend time reflecting on the past year, on the past blessings that God has given, some of the adversities that we've gone through in the last year. And then there's a time to actually look forward to a new year, look forward to a new opportunity to serve the Lord, to kind of start afresh and anew. It's a time to kind of look ahead. It's kind of a time when people make resolutions. Do you guys make resolutions, New Year's resolutions? I kind of find them a little bit useless because if they're of men and then we achieve them, it just leads to pride. And if we don't achieve them, we just get depressed. And if they're of God, then they're really actually a directive from the Lord. And so it's not really a resolution anyway. So it's kind of one of those deals. So I thought this morning we would look at this passage in Exodus 32 and 33 and make some applications in reference to this new year. And I find this passage very relevant to our day. Even though it took place many thousands of years ago, we find that it's still relevant today. So let's just get caught up on where we are. Exodus chapter 32, you know, by this time in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, led by Moses, have come out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. God led them out through great miracles that he did. And one of the reasons he did all the different plagues, it's like, couldn't God have done the last one first and been done with it? Why did he lead him through all those other ones? And a lot of it was, if you understand the people of Israel at that time, it had been 400 years that they had been living in this land under the influence of the Egyptians and their way of life and their gods. And the Egyptians were very polytheistic and worshipped many gods. And they really sucked the Israelites into that. And so by the time Moses comes along, many of the Israelites didn't really have a connection with God anymore. They were kind of distant from God, and they were more into the pagan worship. And so God was showing them who he was and how he was much better, much more powerful than any of the Egyptian gods. And so if he wants to show them that he is more powerful than the river god, he turns the river to blood, and their magicians can't do it, can't do anything about it. If he wants to show that he's more powerful than the sun god, then he just covers the sun, you know. And so he was showing them and proving to them that he was that way. And so God brings them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, in a miraculous way that could only point to him. But it wasn't necessarily enough. So as he begins to take them out into the wilderness, God brings some difficulties along the way so he can prove to them who he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So they leave the land of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea. The very first thing, they get to the Red Sea. And there's a difficulty there. You've got a sea here and you've got the Egyptian army coming behind you. And so, of course, they cry out to Moses and said, did God bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness? And so they're skeptical of God's provision and protection of them. And so what God does is he comes and he stands between them and the Egyptian army so that the Egyptian army can't get to them. And then he parts the Red Sea, they cross, and then the Egyptian army goes in and he kills the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And this whole time, he's proving to Israel, I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will make sure no harm comes to you. And then he brings them to a place where there's no water. The water is bitter. And they learn that God is the creator and that he can overcome nature and provide for them, that he is a source of life, that he is their living water. Every day when they went out to collect the manna, they realized that God is the one who provided that and that they had to play by his rules or else it didn't work. So if they collected more than they could eat and it stayed overnight, they kept it for the next day, it was all moldy and couldn't eat. And so God was saying, I will provide for your daily needs. You have to trust me and you have to play by my rules. So if they went out on the Sabbath to collect, they were to be stoned. And that's not good. And so in every step of the way, God was showing them who he is. He was patient with them in everything. So they get to Mount Sinai, and God comes down on the mountain, shakes the mountain, big cloud, all that stuff. They couldn't touch the mountain. Moses and Joshua go up, and they receive the law of the Lord, and they bring him down, and here's the Ten Commandments, you know, and they said, we'll live by those. And then Moses goes back up to get more instruction. And this is where we are now. And Moses has been gone a long time. And in Exodus chapter 32, the people get restless. And they say to Aaron, I'll just read the first couple of verses here. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So they had given up on Moses. They saw him go up the mountain, but it's been a long time since he's come back. And so they say to Aaron, get up, make us gods that'll go before us, that we can follow these gods. And so Aaron says, gather all your gold, give me all your stuff, you can bring that stuff. They throw it in a pot, and he fashions out these cows. Right? It says here, in verse 4, it says, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And so Aaron fashions it with his tool and he comes out a golden calf. Probably no doubt looking back toward his time or their time in Egypt where they would worship something like that. And so he fashions this and everything. Meanwhile, Moses is up communing with God. And the Lord says to Moses, get out, go back down to the people, for they have sinned greatly. And notice when God says this, it's really interesting. He says in verse 7 of 32, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How many of you have done that with your kids? Your kids mess up, you say to your spouse, look, your kids are messing up. That's kind of what we see going on here. You know, Moses is up there communing with God, and God says, listen, your people, who you brought out of the land of Egypt, they're worshiping other gods. They're messing up. And so you need to go down there. And so Moses goes down, and he intercedes for them. God informs them. And then so Moses God sends Moses down, and he discovers that what they did. And when he sees what they did, he smashes the two stones because he comes down the mountain with the two stone tablets and writing on both sides from God. God wrote on these stones, both sides. And so Moses comes down. I want you to picture the scene. Moses comes down and him and Joshua. And Joshua starts out going, I hear commotion in the camp. It sounds like they're at war. And Moses goes, that doesn't sound like the battle cry of victory and it doesn't sound like defeat. So that's not it. I hear singing. And then when he sees what's going on, I mean, he is infuriated. And he breaks the stones as if to say, you have broken the covenant with God. And then he takes this golden cow and he burns it up and grinds it down and throws it in the water and makes them drink it. He's mad. And justifiably so. This is not an unrighteous anger. This is righteous anger. And so Moses confronts Aaron and says, what is going on down here? And Aaron said, the people, you know, and I threw this, and this cow just came up, you know, and it's just amazing to me. And then when Moses sees some of them were still running wild, even after this, he calls them all together and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the Levites came to him. All the tribe of Levi came to him. And he said, "Put swords on and go through the camp and wipe out the people that are still worshiping the stupid cow." And so they do. And I think it says 20,000 people died. And the Levites at that time were then, given the opportunity to be the ones that served in the tabernacle and the temple. This is where the Levitical priesthood and stuff comes from, right here. It starts here when they took a stand with Moses against the rest of the people. And so they earned the right to be the ones that served in the temple. And so at the end of this, God says, I'm still gonna give them a plague. I'm still going to send a plague. And so God sends a plague and wipes out many people with the plague. And then we pick it up in Exodus 33. Now we're all caught up. The people have sinned. God has punished them. The last verse 35 of chapter 32 says, "And the Lord sent the plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." Notice Aaron, even though he passed the buck, didn't get off the hook on that. So we come to chapter 33. And let's just read chapter 33 and see what the Lord has for us this week. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." I like that little add-on about Joshua, his assistant. Anyway, he goes on. "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.'" Verse 13, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Wow. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I want us to really enter into this passage today as we look at it. So we have the people of Israel had sinned against God. They had made a golden cow and said, "This is the God that led us out of Egypt." And then God said, "I've had enough," and go on. So we see, first of all, in this thing, we see God's resolution. God's going to make a resolution. After all, everything that was over, God tells Moses to take the people and go. Go to the promised land. He reiterates his promise, "I will give it to you." And he reiterates the promise that he made in Exodus 23, where he says, "I'm going to send my angel before you," which we all believe is a pre-incarnate Christ. And he's going to send his angel before you, and he's going to wipe out all the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And he's going to give them the land flowing with milk and honey. He says, Go and take the people and go, but I can't go with you. I'm not going to go among you. Now, let's just hold, let's kind of like stop and say, wait a minute. When Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, he wasn't just getting the Ten Commandments. What else was he getting? What else was God telling him? Does anybody know? Do you remember? He was giving the law? Yeah, all about the sacrifices and everything else, but there was one other thing that God was giving Moses real detailed instruction about, the tabernacle. Remember in Exodus 25:8, where he says, "Have them build me a sanctuary, have them build me a tabernacle, that I can dwell among them." And so Moses was getting all the instructions on the tabernacle and how it was going to be built, the dimensions, all the pieces and the fabric that was supposed to be used and how it was all supposed to be built, so that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, could come and dwell among his people. And God's saying, "Listen, here's the deal. You guys go on up, go into the promised land, but I'm not going with you." In other words, don't bother building the tabernacle. Don't even do any of that stuff. Just go. And I'm not going to go with you. So as we look at the tabernacle, there were several reasons for the tabernacle. The first one, we see the tabernacle was to be in the center of the camp. You may remember that God got detailed as to where he was supposed to put the tabernacle. In the ancient days like that, as a king would march into battle and stuff like that and would march with his people, his army, when he got to a point where they're going to overnight for the night, he would stick his spear in the ground. And when the king stuck his spear in the ground, the army knew then to camp all around him, all around, so that the king was right in the center of everything. And so when God told him to set up the tabernacle, he says, "Put me in the middle," because he was the king of Israel. He was their warrior that went into battle for them. And so he would be in the middle of them. And so the tabernacle was supposed to be in the center of the camp. And you may remember he had three tribes on each side, and they were not proportional tribes. There was three, the small tribes were opposite the three largest tribes, and if you looked at it from the ground, it would form a cross. So even, or looked at it from the air, it would form a cross. So even in the camping, God was pointing them to Calvary. So the second thing we see about the tabernacle is the tabernacle was to be a place where the people would go to worship. There was an altar there, a brazen altar, where people would go and offer up their sacrifices in obedience to the Lord, in a way of worshiping the Lord, saying, "We are not worthy. This sacrifice doesn't come close, but this is what we have, and we're going to offer it up to you as a form of worship." This is where they would go to worship. Here in this passage, notice that when Moses went to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp, they would all stand at their tent and watch as he, as the glory of the Lord would come down. And they'd worship there, showing that they couldn't come and approach God. They had to stay inside the camp, and they couldn't go out there. Now, I know there in the early in the passage, that whoever wanted to inquire of the Lord would go to that tent and inquire of the Lord. But that's not when Moses was there, and that's not when the glory of the Lord showed up. When the glory of the Lord showed up, they had to be back in their own at their own tent. But this place, this tabernacle, was to be a place where they could go and worship the Lord. And thirdly, the tabernacle was a visible symbol of the presence of God with his people. It was a visible symbol. There was no getting around it. As the children of Israel would move from place to place, the nations around them could look up and see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The only thing that would prohibit their view of that is the curvature of the earth, right? So any of the people that were in the area would be able to see it. They would see the visible presence of God with them. That all the people of Israel would get out of their tent in the morning, you know, wake up, and they look toward the tabernacle, and there would be the pillar of cloud that day. And they knew God was with them. Now, whenever the pillar moved, they were to pack up and go and follow it wherever it went. And they did. And the Levites all had their assignments. You know, like this one Levite, this one pillar, that was his assignment. And when it was time to move, he'd go find that pillar, pick it up, and he'd be going. And then when it stopped, he'd set that pillar up, and everybody would do their thing, and it would all get set up again. And so wherever the cloud was, the presence of God was. So God is telling them, just go straight to the promised land without the tabernacle being built. Don't bother with that. Without his presence there, without being known to any of the other nations around. You see, God was promising his blessing without his presence. He was saying, I'm going to keep blessing you. I'm going to bless you with the land and everything. I'm going to give you victory over your enemies, but I'm not going. So God was promising to fulfill his vow of blessing them without his presence. How many people would take God up on that today? How often do we ask God to bless America? God bless America. How many of them say, God, come dwell in our land? God, come dwell in our house. God, be here present with us. See, many times even we in the church want God's blessing on the church, but not his presence. Oh, shame on us for that. We want God's presence with us as well. We want him here with us. We don't want him just to bless our numbers and our offerings. We want him to lead us, guide us, be present with us. And so we see God's resolution. We see also the people's reaction. Notice how they reacted when God said, I'm not going with you. Go on up. I'll take care of all this other stuff, but I'm not going with you. Notice it says when the people heard this, disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. They didn't put on their ornaments because God told them to take off those ornaments, take those silly things off, those their earrings and stuff like that, that they had gotten from the people of Egypt before they left. Before they left, remember, their neighbors were all going, here, take all our stuff, just take our stuff and go. Just get out of here. And so God was providing for them material things for later on when they were going to build the tabernacle. And yet here they were wearing all these ornaments as if they were Egyptian people. And they were living the lifestyle of an Egyptian person. And God's saying, take that off. Take that off. It's a way of saying that you need to forsake the old way of life. Forsake the world. Forsake that stuff. And leave it behind. I think God is sending us a message here too, don't you think? When we come to Christ, we are to leave the world and the worldly things behind. It isn't John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so he's basically telling them, put that stuff behind you. Put it away. Get rid of it. Walk away from the ties that you have with Egypt, the ties that you have with the pagan world. And isn't that what God tells us today? We are to be a separate people, a holy nation, a people set apart for himself. We are to be a peculiar people. That when people see us in the world, in the marketplace, we're supposed to be different from the world, not the same as the world. Too many churches are trying to act like the world to draw the world in, and they've left the presence of God outside. Well, we see the resolution that God makes and the people's reaction. But let's look at the relationship here. I love when Moses goes up. Moses now he used to take a tent, he pitched it out. So now that the nation is in crisis, what does Moses do? He goes to the tent of meeting to see what God will say about it. He goes to the tent of meeting to hear from God, to console with God, to ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want us to proceed? God, we're in a place where we don't know what to do. So in the middle of crisis, Moses' response was to go commune with God. Isn't that great? What a great example that is to us. In the middle of crisis, and we're all going to have them, right? Our reaction should be, let's go commune with God. Let's take his word. Let's go read it for a while. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's commune with God. Notice he would go and God would come to him in the tent of meeting and talk to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It's just like that. Moses had an established relationship with God, so when things went south, he didn't have to go trying to run around to figure out where his scriptures were and what to do and anything. He already knew what to do, and that was to go to his friend, God, the Creator. Do you have that relationship with God? Is he your friend? Do you go to him, not just in times of crisis? When you look at Moses' life, it really starts, he was raised by a godly woman. Remember, God worked it out so that he would be nursed by his own mother. And she nursed him. No doubt, while she was nursing him, she was telling Moses all about the God that she served. As he grew older and grew up in the home of Pharaoh's daughter, raised there in the palace, educated with all the education of those in Egypt. Remember, it says that he chose to identify with his people instead of enjoying sin for a season. Later, God gave him many, many hours to commune with him out in the wilderness, tending his father-in-law's sheep. But the burning bush was his first real encounter with the living God. He was 80 years old when the burning bush happened. And from then on, he began this great relationship, friendship with the God of the universe. This is the kind of fellowship we can have today. For the God of the universe says that he will come and dwell inside us, that we are a tabernacle, that our body is a living temple of the Holy God. That we can have this fellowship. You say, I don't know, Jane. I don't know. It's fellowship stuff. I don't know. Okay. Philippians chapter 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through complaining and procrastinating. No, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. What will it guard from? Anxiety. Stress. That's what it guards us from. And John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all of the, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We go to him. Even when we don't feel worthy, even when we feel like we've messed up and we know we've messed up and we think there's no way God wants to hear from me, he's saying go to God because you have an advocate with the Father. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, he says this, since then we have a great high priest, who is also our advocate, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he's not judgmental. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, this is our God. Our God is the one that wants an established relationship with each of us. He doesn't want to be just the emergency God. He wants to be the God of every day. He wants to be the God that says, this is how I want you to run your life. This is how I want you to love your wife or your husband. This is how I want you to raise your kids. And when crisis comes, he doesn't want to be the last resort. He wants to be the first thing we think about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go here. Let's talk to God. Let's pray, right? He wants to be present in your home. Welcome there. That's what God wants. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to pray to him. So then we see also the resolve in this chapter, in chapter 33 in verse 12 and following. Moses says this, starts out by saying, and this section can be really in three sections. I put it in two. I split it up because I just am that way. But each of them starts with Moses said, or he said in verse 15. So 12 it says Moses said, verse 15 says he said, and then again in verse 18 it says Moses said. So if you're one of those that likes to split it up that way, fine, we can do it that way, split it up that way. So we have the resolve here. It says, and Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please do this. Make me materially prosperous. Is that what he says? No. He says, show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. See, Moses here has the resolve to say to the Lord, yeah, God, I know. You say you know me. You say you love me, and you know my name and everything, but here's one thing. You know, I need to know your ways. I need to know your ways. In other words, he's saying, God, I want to know how would God do it? What would God think about these things? I want to know, God, how you would respond. You know, years ago, and unfortunately because of marketing and all this other stuff, there was a saying that went around that we should ask, what would Jesus do? And unfortunately, because of marketing and because it got cheapened by that, the idea of asking, what would Jesus do, kind of came and went as a fad. But this is what Moses is asking. He's saying, Lord, I want to know your ways. I want to know what you would do. Because I don't know it instinctively. And none of us know what Jesus would do instinctively. Right? We weren't born knowing the will of God. We need to seek it. And so when we get into situations, we need to ask ourselves, God, what would you do here? What's the truth here? God, help me see through the lies to see the truth. And so in order to do that, God's going to direct us to his word that tells us what he thinks. See, Moses didn't have that, but we do. We know what God thinks about things. You know? Say, God, should I pay my taxes this year? This is ridiculous. I mean, it's a terrible tax. Yes, you should. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you go, yeah, okay, I'll do it, God, right? You see, Jesus prayed in the garden. And this is what he said. He said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, Jesus' prayer for us is not that we'd be materially prosperous, not that God would bless us to no end, but that we would know him. And that's true eternal life. Jesus is saying, listen, eternal life isn't just living forever. Eternal life is knowing God in an intimate way. The word knowing here is the same word used in the Greek Old Testament for the word when Adam knew his wife Eve. It is an intimate knowledge. God promises here then to go with Moses. I love it. God relents. In other words, he says, go, I'm not going with you. And Moses goes, well, if you aren't going, then I don't want to go. Do you see the resolve here? Did you see what he says? He says to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. So Moses is saying, listen, here's the deal, God. You can bless us all you want, but if you're not coming with us, we're not going. Because how will the world know that we're different? How will the other nations know that we are a different people if you don't go with us? How will they know that we're your people if you don't come with us? What a great question. We should ask ourselves, how do people around us know that we are children of God if they don't see God in us? How will our neighbors know that we love the Lord if they don't see the love of Christ in us? I wasn't going to mention that because my neighbor's here and it's a little convicting. But isn't it true? The people of Israel wanted God to go with them so that all the nations around could see that they were his people. And that they were distinct from all the other nations. And that's how they were to find favor in God's eyes. That's how God's grace was going to be poured on them. And finally, God relents and says, okay, I'll go with you. I'll do it. And Moses says, great, because we're not going without you. I want that to be our prayer this week and this year. That I don't want this church to go forward if God's presence isn't going to go with us. Can we resolve that? Can we say in our hearts, God, we as a church, we as the deacons and elders or leaders of the church, we don't want to move forward, God, if you don't go with us. We want to be a church that reflects the person of Jesus Christ, not the pastor or the elders. We want to be people that reflect Christ. And that's what people see when they walk through the door. That's what people feel the Spirit of God when they walk in here. That should be our resolve. And then Moses has one more request. He says, God, I want to see your face. And God says, not happening, buddy. Not going to happen. But you have to admire Moses' try. Don't you? Because isn't that what we want to see? The face of God? Isn't that what we long for, is to be in the presence of God, to see him face to face? And we know that some one day we will. And we reiterate what John says, even so, Lord, come quickly. So God says, yeah, you can't see that, but here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll have my goodness pass by you. I'll cover you with my hand, so to speak, and then as I pass by, you can see the backside of my glory. Isn't that cool? What a loving God we have. What a God who's gracious and patient with us. But can it be our resolve this year, this week, this morning, to say, God, 2018's coming, we can't stop that. But we can declare to you that we don't want to go forward as a church unless you go with us. Unless your presence is felt and known here in Kisilov. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for Moses. Thank you, Lord, that you don't sugarcoat the word. You didn't hide this from us, this blunder, this sin of the people when they wanted to go back and worship the gods of Egypt. And they actually did. Lord, thank you for your patience with them as a great example to your patience with us, for we are just like them. Many times we want to go back and worship the gods of this world. Lord, I would ask that your presence would go with us in this next year. And Lord, if not, Lord, we don't want to continue as a church if your presence won't go with us. Lord, we want the people in our neighborhoods and in our community to know that you are the one that lives here. that you dwell among us. Lord, we want our lives to reflect in every aspect of our life, from the way we treat each other to the way we drive our cars to the way we treat the people in the grocery store. Lord, we want our lives to reflect you, and that you would come forth in the way we talk to each other and the way we talk about each other. So, Lord, would you be the one that is known here? Because that's the church where God is present. Not that people are going to see a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but, Lord, would they see the fire of your Spirit inside us that reaches out in love for them and challenges them on where they're at with you, and if they've trusted Christ as their Savior? Lord, would you make us evangelists? Raise us up, Lord, as strong disciples for you. And Lord, help us to reach out to the world around us. So Lord, our prayer is that if you won't go with us, we really don't want to go into 2018. Not that we could prevent that, but Lord, our prayer is that you would be ever present with us. We thank you, Lord, for honoring that prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.